Join me this morning. I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. You may follow along with on the screens, or you may turn to page 952 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May God richly add his blessings to the reading of his word. Please keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to this book and begin a series studying this book of 1 Corinthians, this letter of the Apostle Paul's to the church in Corinth, we ask that you would teach us, instruct us, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Work powerfully through your Spirit in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Draw us, keep us, fashion us. Make us more and more like yourself as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel like you stand out? It's a little uncomfortable standing over here. I'm even uncomfortable standing in front of that little podium. But you know what it means to stand out. It is uncomfortable. You feel uncomfortable standing out. We most often want to fit in. Our problem is that we far too often stand out, stand away from God, and stand with the world. When in God's design for us, we ought to, and he desires for us to stand with him and to stand out in the world. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let me just talk a little bit about how this letter stands out. This letter to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, is a letter that is probably more like a letter than almost every other one of Paul's letters. Most of his letters he has written to churches to encourage them, to teach them, to instruct them. They are oftentimes first-time
letters, first responses. This letter is a response to a letter that he's received from the Corinthians. In fact, it's probably not his first letter to the Corinthians. In fact, we know it's not. That he even says in here in chapter 5 that he has already responded to them in a letter. So here's what's happened so far in Corinth. In 51, 52 A.D., Paul went to Corinth and planted the church there. You can read about that in Acts 18, and we'll read a portion of that in just a bit. But Paul plants the church in Corinth. He goes on further in his missionary journeys. And in the meantime, he has received a letter from the Corinthians, and he's responded to them. That first letter probably had to do with some of the things that he taught them while he was there for 18 months. He responds to them in a letter. They send another letter back. And this letter, 1 Corinthians, is that letter that he's responding to them again. He's going back over some of the material that he taught and what he's already answered to them in the past. They've also, in the meantime, they've sent the delegation to him. They sent three men to him, and he mentions that in the last chapter of the letter. So this letter stands out among all of Paul's other letters. It's like when you have an email thread, and someone sends you an email, and you send one back, and then they send another one, you send one back. That's what he's doing. It's just not within a matter of minutes. It's over the course of years. This letter was probably written about 3 years later. So it stands out in that way. It also stands out in its structure. So a lot of Paul's letters, you can almost find a dividing line from where Paul moves from the theology and doctrine that he's been teaching the people in his letter to the practice of that doctrine or theology. So he lays out for them the way things are, what's true, how God has moved and worked in the world, how Christ has saved through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He lays out those things. He lays out the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, okay, because of this, this is how you must live. And that's true of most of Paul's letters. This letter isn't structured that way. The seven verses that we're looking at this morning, you might call the prologue, or your Bible might call them the greeting and thankfulness. But this is kind of his opening encouragement to the people in Corinth. And then he launches into all of the issues that they've been asking about, that they've been struggling with in their church. And for the next 14 chapters or so, he's gonna confront those issues over and over. He's going to teach about those issues. And then at the end, he offers some more encouragement. So it's structured very different from many of his other letters. And I believe, just as when we looked at Ecclesiastes, you remember Ecclesiastes is kind of a confusing, jumbled book that has you thinking a lot about life, and really the way that the book is written reflects the message of the book, that life is kind of crazy and mixed up and jumbled up, and we have this one true God that stands in the midst of it all, and we can trust him. Well, that's kind of the same thing with 1 Corinthians. The structure and the way this letter stands out fits with the message of the book. The overall message of 1 Corinthians is that you, church, you've been called out of the world. You've been called to be different. So live differently. Live as Christians in this world, in this setting in which you find yourselves. Live as God's people. They're called to stand out. Now, this summer while I was on sabbatical, I had opportunity to spend some time in Colorado, and then I went from Colorado to California to see my children. And my brother and I drove across western Colorado through Utah to a little bit of Nevada, and down into California. Now, in that little bit of Nevada, there's this place. You know that place? Right, it's called Sin City, right? Las Vegas. I had been to Las Vegas once before. It was in the middle of the night. I never saw anything. But we got to Las Vegas at noon. And so out of curiosity, got off the freeway at the northern part of the strip, rode down the strip, and kept on going. I was afraid to stop. This past weekend, while we were out in California seeing the kids, I stood with a couple of my nephews on the corner of Hollywood and Vine, downtown Hollywood. I didn't linger. Hollywood is not a nice place to be if you've ever been there. It's a very seedy place. Both of these places, Vegas and Hollywood, you can see just about anything you want to see. You could taste anything you want to taste. You could smoke or smell just about anything you would want to. You could do anything you want to. You could purchase anything you wanted to in either one of those places. Now, I tell you all that because that was Corinth. Corinth is Vegas, Hollywood. In fact, Corinth was so immoral that even the inhabitants of Corinth moved or changed the name from a noun to a verb. You know, like how we use Google? Google's a noun, right? But you can Google something. It's become a verb. Well, in Corinth, if you wanted to live and do what Corinthians do, you could go and Corinthianate. You could be Corinthianized. It was like if you wanted to really have a great time, you could say, "Hey, let's go get totally Tucson'd." You know, that's the way they thought of Corinth. Corinth, it actually became a verb that expressed, or an adjective that described the immorality of that city. But God calls his church in Corinth, this church, to stand out in the midst of that culture. That's, Paul is concerned for the city. God is concerned for this city, for the city of Corinth. The message is that we stand out. We are called to stand out. So the overarching message of the book is that, but it's also hinted at, it's alluded to in our text this morning, that you, people, church of God, God has called you to live in a different way, in a new way, to stand out. Now, I want to make sure I'm clear, and I'm going to try to do this at least another time after this in this sermon, but I want to make sure I'm clear that when I say stand out, I don't mean to draw out, to be apart, and to not be in that world at all. God calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. So when he calls us to stand out, we're to stand out as Christ to them. To love, to show grace, to enrich the life and lives of this city, the people of the city, the people of this community. To stand out is not to be apart, not to have our holy huddle and that be it, but this be the place where we get jazzed, we get excited, we get jacked up to go out and be God's people with the people around us every single day. To love them in a way that they can't imagine is possible. That's what he called the Corinthians to do. That's what he calls us to do. Now we're going to see that in this passage. Two ways, just two points this morning. The love that God has for his church and the faithfulness that God has for his church. Now, it's kind of funny to put those two points that way, but I did it intentionally because we will learn an awful lot about Paul in this letter. And we'll learn an awful lot about the church in Corinth in this letter. And in doing those things, we'll learn a lot about ourselves. But the letter is not about Paul, and it's not about the church in Corinth. The letter is about God. This is a letter about God. It centers on God. It centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at these first nine verses, Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ is used 9 times in these opening 9 verses. What Paul's doing is laying a foundation of that for the rest of the book. This is a book about Jesus. We learn about ourselves in light of Jesus, in relationship to Jesus. So it's a great time to ask if you have a relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to learn a lot about Corinth, this ancient city in Greece. And you're going to learn a lot about Paul, this apostle that God used there. And you're going to learn a lot about me, perhaps. You're going to learn a lot about us as a church. But until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you really won't get to the heart of this letter. And for those of us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must not lose sight of that in the midst of learning about Paul and Corinth and the issues that they struggled with and the issues that we struggle with. All right, so these 2 points. The love that God has for his church, and we see that in these opening verses, these opening couple of verses, in the way that God expresses his love to Paul and to the church. The way that God shows himself to be a loving God. And here's what he does. Look at the first verse. It says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is called by God. God shows his great love to Paul by calling Paul out of what he was doing as a hater of Jesus, as a hater of the church, as a persecutor of the church, as one who was trying to do everything he could to stop the growth of the church, to kill off the church, to exterminate the church. God shows his love to Paul by calling him out of that to be an apostle, to be one who is actually a witness to the resurrected Christ. That's what an apostle was, one who had actually seen the resurrected Christ. And the word apostle, you see the word post in the middle of it, that means to send. He's a sent out one. So he's not only called out by God in God's great love for him, but he's sent out as one who is a teacher about Jesus Christ, one who teaches others, one who instructs, one who talks about what he witnessed and what he's learned about Jesus. So it's amazing. If you see, we often pass over that, don't we, when we read these letters, these greetings at the beginning. It's just simply Paul telling us who wrote the letter. Well, no, it's not. It's much, much more than that. It's Paul telling us that God, in his great love, called him to be an apostle. That it was God's will. And when we think about God's will, we know that we can think theologically about that, that that was before the foundation of the earth was laid. God's will is worked out in space and time. So he had this planned all along for this man who was a hater to become a lover of Jesus Christ. So Paul is made an apostle of Jesus. We see God's love there. We also see God's love as he calls the church to be his people, as he calls out the church. Verse 2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. God shows his love in Corinth. Okay, you remember Sin Vegas or Las Vegas or Hollywood Vegas, whatever you want to call it? That's Corinth. In the middle of Corinth, God calls out a people. He says, I love this city, I love this people so much, I'm going to call for myself a people from this place. He didn't give up on Corinth. His love moved, his love called people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 is where we find the story of Paul as he goes to Corinth. As he goes there to work as a church planter, he's a tent maker. That means he made tents. In case you were wondering what tent maker meant, he made tents. It's pretty intense. Yeah. Where's that? That drum. Okay, so Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Now let me just stop there a moment. Note that last phrase there, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. We'll come back to it in a bit. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. The house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. "No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." What does that tell us again about our God? That tells us about a God who, again, before the foundations of the earth were laid, had set his special, steadfast, covenant-keeping love upon a certain number of people within that city. They were there in that city, in Vegas, Hollywood, living corrupt lifestyles. These weren't, listen, we get the idea that maybe sometimes these were the leading citizens of the city and they were the really nice folks and that's who came into the church. No. These were the people that gave Corinth its name. These were the people who were sleeping around. However you want to describe them, I don't know how they dressed, I don't know what they wore, I don't know what they did to their bodies, if they were tatted up, if they had piercings, if they had purple hair. I don't know what they had, but they were the Corinthians. They Corinthianized every day. They went out and got Tucson'd every night. And God had set his love upon them from before the foundation of the earth was laid, and all they needed was someone to tell them. So Paul stayed there and he continued to reason in the synagogues and preach in the city, and he won people to Christ. He won people to the Lord. He convinced them, he persuaded them, he talked with them. And they placed their faith and trust in Jesus. They came into the church, just as it says there about Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. He and his family believed. So many came into the church out of Corinth because of God's love for them. It says in verse 2 again, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus. He's talking about those that had been made believers. They had been justified, right? They'd been made just. They'd been reconciled with God. And now they're being sanctified. It's that phrase there. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus is just a descriptor of what he said first. It's the church, to those being sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's a way to describe us. If you're a member at Rincon Mountain, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are one being sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a way of describing a Christian. Called to be saints, he says. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Together with all the other Christians in the world. Together, we're called to be holy. So what does holy mean? What does sanctified mean? Well, the word saint or sanctified comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. In the Greek, it's not written in Latin, right? We take this from the Greek, so it's the word hagios, holy. And holiness has this idea. It means to be separated from and consecrated to. Right? There's two parts to holiness. Separated from, consecrated to. So as we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we trust him. We trust what Jesus did on the cross. We trust in his resurrection. We believe that. We've been given new life. We've been raised from the dead by God's grace. We're made alive in Christ. And then we're made more holy. We're separated out of the world in that sense, and that we're God's people, and we're made fit for him. We're consecrated to him. We're made fit to live in his kingdom. But again, I'll remind you, it doesn't mean that we do that apart from the world. We don't go out and start we're not going to build a little monastery in the back here, and we'll all just go back there and hum or whatever, meditate. We're going to stay active in the world. We're going to stay active as God's people, not taking part in what the world does, not living as the world lives, not thinking as the world thinks. And we'll get to that in a little bit. He's going to talk about that in verse 5, how the church, how we are enriched in our speech and in knowledge, which were two very important things for the Corinthian church. But God has called us, God's people, to be sanctified, to be together. He's called us out to be called in. Kind of like when I was growing up, and we were outside, all us boys playing outside in the neighborhood, and mom would blow a whistle. She wouldn't yell. She had a whistle that was louder than her yell. And we'd all kind of, I don't know if we all did this just like a dog does, but you know what a dog, I got to go home. Time for dinner. But mom would call us out of the neighborhood into the house, right? Or Coach Kuypers, my high school basketball coach, Phil, get off the bench and get into the game, right? God calls us out to go in, to be part of, to be active in the church and in the world around us. So we see God's love for us, God's love for his church, and calling us to be his, calling us to serve him. And then he equips us. That's where we see his faithfulness, God's faithfulness to his church. He equips his church. He gives to his church faithfully, steadfastly. Verse 9 is where I got that point from. It says God is faithful. God is faithful to his church. God is faithful to himself. Right? First and foremost, he's faithful to his character. When we talk about someone being faithful, that means they do what is in line with their character. And his character is one of love expressed in giving. And it says over and over here, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That God has given us grace. It's a sign of his faithfulness. And that grace is like, it's like leaven, right, being worked into bread, even the way he talks about it in the next verse, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, that grace of God gets worked through our lives, into our lives, into our speech, into our thinking, so that our knowledge is not just based on the facts that we read, but we read those facts in light of God's grace, in light of his goodness to us, in light of his favor to us, in light of what he's done for us in Jesus. And it affects our speech, how we talk, to whom we speak, what we say. It affects our knowledge, what we know, what we want to know, what we want to grow in knowledge of. You know, there's lots of things that I just don't need to know about. I don't need to stop on the strip in Vegas to find out what that lifestyle is like. I just don't need that. I don't need to know that. I don't need to linger in Hollywood. That's knowledge I don't need. There are other things God wants us to grow in knowledge of. He says to the Corinthians, I've given you everything you need to stand out for me in the midst of this Hollywood Vegas, in the midst of Corinth. I've given you every gift that you need to do this work. Do it. Live this way. Live out your faith. God calls us to a new way of living for His glory, for the sake of His glory. So in this faithfulness, He enriches us in speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. I had you read, stop there in the middle of Acts chapter 18, about verse 5 or so, because it talked about the testimony of Christ. Well, this is what Paul is referring back to, that testimony about Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, has been confirmed in the lives of the church in Corinth as they have become believers. That testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Look at what God has done in your lives through Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. The Anointed One has come. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. And look what He does. It's been confirmed among you. So that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One final point, and then we'll wrap up. God's faithfulness to us keeps us guiltless until the day of Christ. He's the one, He does the work in us to keep us guiltless. Now, notice how many times Paul uses the word called. It's throughout the passage, right? Verse 1, called by the will of God. Verse 2, called to be saints. Verse 9, called into the fellowship. Well, the thing we don't see in our English Bibles is that this word guiltless is actually, it has the same root word as called. And what it is, what to be guiltless is to be not called to account. So those who are called by God in His great love are not called to account for our sin. Do you see that? Do you get that? That's such a beautiful phrase, we can skip over it. It is beautiful still in English that we're guiltless until the day of Christ. But those who are called out of darkness into the wonderful light of God's beloved Son, in whom there's redemption and forgiveness of sins, are kept that way, are kept in a place where you're not going to be called to account for your sin. And why is that? Because there is one who was called to account for your sin. Because He is faithful in His love for us. He is faithful to us. He's given us one. He became one of us without sin. And yet He bore all of our guilt. He was held accountable. He was called to account, declared guilty, forsaken by His Father, so that we would be freed from that guilt, never called to account for that guilt. And He's the one that keeps us there. He sustains us in that. Now, that doesn't give us a get-out-of-jail-free card, right, for sin. Well, I'm a Christian, so I can live as I want, because I'm not going to be held accountable for my sin. Well, that's not the thinking of a Christian, right? We don't think that way, because God has shown us the great love He has for us in the death of His Son, that Jesus died for us. We would never think, well, let me just sin freely. May it never be, as Paul says in another letter. But He holds us guiltless. We're not called to account. He preserves us to the very end. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. I said there was one last point. Here's the last point, for real. All of those yous, if you look down those verses, all of the yous, Y-O-U, yous, all of the yous are plural. They're not, none of them are singular. Okay, in that passage in verses 4 through 9, none of those yous are singular. So when Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you, it's, okay, Luke, I always pick on Luke, I know there are other people that say this, but it's y'all, right? It's y'all. It's not you. It's y'all. I thank my God always for y'all, all of the church in Corinth. I thank God for all of you in the church in Corinth because of the grace of God that was given you all in Christ Jesus, that in every way you all were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you all, so that you all are not lacking any spiritual gift as you all wait for the revealing. You see what Paul's doing here? He's talking about the church. He has such a concern for the church. God has such a concern for the church that they're spoken of. They're instructed in a way that draws us together, that makes us part of the same fellowship. And we'll see why that's so important in the coming passage, right? The last half of chapter 1, going on into the rest of the book. It's so critical that there's this oneness that we know, and that oneness is in him. It's in Christ. That oneness comes from being him, in him, being part of his family. What great love God has shown us in calling us to himself. What great faithfulness he has shown us in making us his and keeping us his, keeping us guiltless until the day of Christ. What a great God we serve. What a great and wonderful Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Follow him. Consider this day, this week, how he has called you to live in a different manner in the midst of Tucson, in the midst of this local Corinth. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your love for us, your faithfulness to us. May we in turn be loving, and may we be faithful. People full of faith. In the name of Jesus.